We are continuing with our sermon series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line, and we are in our third week of it. And just to be different, I'm going to do our reading part of the way through what I'm going to be saying this morning. And this morning we're looking at making good work. But over the last few weeks, we've explored all sorts of different things. We've explored this phrase front line and what we mean by the word front line. And we've agreed that front line is the places where we spend time with people who don't yet know Jesus. Do you notice the don't yet know Jesus bit? It's really important. We also talked about how God is to be Lord of all things in our life, and through Jesus, how God is making all things new. Last week, Jim explored that famous passage from Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit passage, and spoke to us how we're called to model godly character, that God is at work in us, making us fit for purpose, as he breathes new life into us. This is a process that is ongoing as we choose love. Do you remember last week Jim said as we choose love, as we choose to travel with the Holy Spirit, and as we choose to travel in the right direction. And as I said, this week we are exploring making good work. Before I really get into it, I want to share a few thoughts that I've just had late on in the week about this subject of work. I came across this phrase. Have you ever come across this phrase before? You're killing yourself for a job that would replace you within a week if you drop dead. Take care of yourself. I read that phrase and I immediately thought of a number of people I know who are really good at doing the first part, but not so good at doing the take care of yourself stuff. I guess in our Western world, we are subject quite often to performance-based driven demands that if we're not careful, create a kind of workolatry, an idolatry based around money and achievement and work. And as Christians, if we're not careful, we can buy into this. As Christians, we can actually promote this with phrases like Christian work ethic. If you chart the history of Christian work ethic, it probably starts around Puritan times and heads right into postmodernism and actually has been very, very influential on politics and economy over the last few hundred years. Christian work ethic, not always a positive influence. I'm not convinced that we disciple people well when it comes to work. I think Christians can easily forget that in God's kingdom economy, God's kingdom politic, it doesn't look like capitalism, it doesn't look like communism, it doesn't look like left, and it doesn't look like right. Actually, in the kingdom of God, it's an upside down kingdom, and God's playing by a completely different set of rules. And he invites us to be part of that. So if this phrase, workolatry, describes you, then what can I suggest? Maybe it describes someone you know. Perhaps have a pray and a chat with God about what the alternatives are. I can tell you right now that the alternative to a work idolatry is freedom. And it's freedom in Christ. Sometimes this kind of Christian work ethic gets into our churches, and I come across Christians who are so committed to working hard, that at times it can see that that's the only part of their discipleship journey that they're interested in. They're not really interested in spirituality. They're not really interested in authentic encounter with God, but they are very much interested in working hard. It's actually an excuse not to pray. It's an excuse not to worship. Is this, I'm going to lose my waistcoat. I think that might help. I think I'm rattling a bit, John. Is that okay? Do you think that might make a difference? Da 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 da. It's entirely inappropriate. Right, here we go. That's not a good image. Don't worry, the rest of it's staying on. I might loosen my top button. There we go. Our discipleship includes work and working for the kingdom of God, but it includes a whole bunch of other stuff. And we want to have a holistic whole life discipleship, don't we? We don't want to get caught into a trap of work idolatry. So as we operate on our front lines, being fruitful for the glory of God, hopefully we can understand this concept of work differently. We all do work, and I'm not just talking about paid employment today. I think it would be helpful for us to separate the phrase work from paid employment. All of us work. All of us do stuff that requires work. When you load the dishwasher, it's work. Some of you have never done that. Some of you have never done that. But I do it every single day. Thank you very much. John, what's up, buddy? What can I do differently that will help us with the buzz? Keep going. I'm going to keep going. But all of us do work, whether it's taking the garbage out or volunteering somewhere, going to the gym when you're exercising, that is a kind of work. All of us do work. And I have to say that the way that we do our work on our front lines can make a big difference for the kingdom of God. Hopefully there's some things that we can take away this morning that will be useful for us. We're going to kind of work and sit in a big picture frame this morning, and it's going to be good to explore some of the following. That work is part of who we are as people created in the image of God. We're going to explore that as people who have the new life of Jesus breathed into them, that we have opportunity to bring glory to God, whatever the work that we do. And that making good work is godly and brings fruitfulness to our front lines. So we have to start at the start. That's convenient, isn't it? The biblical narrative charts work as a normal part of life. In the creation story, we learn that work comes before rest, and that in God's creation work, he brings order out of chaos. That work is part of who God is, and the result of that work is good. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. In that creation story, God creates Adamah, which is earthling or groundling in Hebrew, humankind. So God created humankind in his image. The image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And as people made in the image of God, we are called to represent God and God's ways on this earth. So right at the start of the biblical story, we see God at work in humankind, and God reveals the work for humankind. Genesis 1, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." The language of the creation poem can sound a bit odd to our modern ears, can't it? Especially that stuff about subduing and having dominion. It makes us feel a bit uncomfortable. These verses are about God's original intention for creation, which was for humans to be in harmony with each other, in harmony with their natural environment, in harmony with the creatures of the earth, and in harmony with God. And the implication was that we were never free to throw our weight around, regardless of the consequences, but rather we were to work the earth in order to release its potential and other people's potential. Are you with me so far? Good. Any kind of nodding, a thumbs up, a woohoo, every now and then, just let me know that you're with me. Being made in the image of God would have had a kind of recognizable social meaning to the early readers of Scripture. They would have been reminded that being made in the image of God was about bearing his likeness. Did you know that in the ancient Near Eastern world, ancient Near Eastern kings would kind of set up statues of themselves, images of themselves, so that the people would never forget who was in charge? You know, even if you never laid eyes on the king in person, you would see the statue and you would be reminded of the authority and the rulership of the king. We are reminded in the biblical story that we are called to follow Jesus. who was the perfect likeness of God. It says so in Hebrews 1, who rules in love and mercy and grace to represent the goodness of God as those who represent the image of God. And of course, we know that in the Genesis story, it all goes horribly wrong, and that harmony between humans is broken, harmony between humans and creation, it gets corrupted. And humankind has been doing a tremendous job, a really excellent job of working hard to mess each other up and the creation that we've been given responsibility for. It sometimes feels more like Genesis 3 for us, doesn't it? That it's more thorns and thistles and the sweat of our brow until we return to dust. We keep working, but things seem to work almost against us. But, and this is great to include yets and buts and other kind of phrases like that, that as followers of Jesus, we believe that he comes not only to save, but to reconcile all things to himself. God's got a plan to restore harmony with humans and creation and himself through Jesus. We believe that as followers of Jesus. That's why we're here in this space today. We didn't believe that, we might as well be somewhere else. We might be doing the 10K race that's been happening today. God is still concerned with us creating a context for humans and creation to flourish and not diminish. It's been really interesting, hasn't it, with the Extinction Rebellion stuff. Some of you might agree with what's going on. Some of you might not agree with what's going on. But I think we can agree that something needs to change in terms of how human beings are in relationship with each other and with the world at large. And that needs to be led from politics and from economy and from us. We agree with that. God continues to invite us through the work of Jesus to be in partnership with him in recreating our world for its original purposes. Did you know that you're part of that great big responsibility? Because Jesus has died and broken the curse of sin, and because Jesus has been raised to life again, God is in the process of working through the power of Jesus to bring renewal to the created world. That starts with you and it starts with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we can do that, of course. We can do that regardless of our situations. Paul writes in our reading today some of the most difficult words that I think you can... I missed all of those. There you go. I'm on it today. This is our kind of main reading today from Colossians 3. And these words seem very alien to us. It's the language of slavery. And we do live in a world where there's actually more slavery than any other point in human history. There's still slavery going on today on levels and scales that we can't possibly really imagine. It was the same in the ancient world. And Paul writes these very difficult words, which are sort of alien to our context. But I want to guarantee you that in these difficult words, there's a principle for us to grab hold of. So let's read them together. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. And that's the key bit for us today. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. He writes these words, Paul does, to slaves. He writes them also to masters, but primarily to slaves. And in the ancient world, these slaves that Paul is writing to were operating some of the most difficult circumstances you can imagine. Slaves in the Greco-Roman world had virtually no rights at all, and yet there was a lot of slaves. They weren't even allowed to get married. If they did cohabitate with someone and they had a child, that child would automatically belong to their master. Where it was a tough life. When they got old and not useful anymore, they could be put out onto the streets, just like that. And in that awful reality, where another human has possession of you, Paul writes these really almost outrageous words. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. And that's the key, that's the principle for us today to take out of this. Maybe take it right out of that context, but hold on to the biblical principle. Regardless of our personal circumstances, regardless of our personal situations, the whole Christian, true Christian ethic of work is to work in all that we do for Christ. Everything we do, from loading the dishwasher to the paid employment or volunteering, whatever we do for Christ. William Barclay puts it this way. I know William Barclay's not everyone's favourite, but this is what he says. The worker must do everything as if they were doing it for Christ. We do not work for pay or for ambition or to satisfy an earthly master. We work so that we can take every task and offer it to Christ. All work is done for God so that his world may go on and his men and women have the things they need for life and living. So if you go back a little bit in Colossians 3, I don't think Paul's endorsing slavery. I don't think we have to read that. In fact, I think he does something very different. If we go back a little bit, Paul reminds those who he's writing to of their new identity that is established in Christ. In Colossians 3, he says this: clothe yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. That's Paul's truth. In Christ, there is no Greek, no Jew, no slave, and no free. We are all together. But Christ is in all and in all. There's an element of the now, though, and the not yet promise of God in that statement. The point is, though, is that we are remade and we are being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. The point is this, that we're going back to that original purpose of humanity. That's what Paul's saying. Our context, and in Paul's day, the context was there were slaves and masters. But he's saying in that big picture stuff, because we're being remade in Christ, we're going back to our original identity, our original purpose as those created in the image of God. We are called to work differently. We are called to work differently when we feel we are in the right place in terms of our work. We are called to work differently and be different when we feel we are in the wrong place and we are struggling in our work. If we're doing our work for Jesus as the primary goal, the primary objective, we are being fruitful. We bring glory to God. Work is at its best an expression of love. Did you know when you are working, and again, just to remind us, we're not talking solely about paid employment. We're talking about that great big picture of all the things that we do. Did you know that our work can be an expression of God's love? It has the potential to either be a positive or have a negative effect on other people. People who God loves. It even has a positive or a negative effect on the work that God is doing to bring all things under the Lordship of Jesus. God commands us to do whatever we do with all of our hearts, because God wants us to be wholeheartedly committed to being a positive witness to those around us. Because making good work is important in God's mission of renewing and restoring our world. Are you still with me? Brilliant. We're together. It's great. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. It's good to have a bit of water. We're nearly there, and that's also good. What's the difference, though, between good work and godly work? Anyone can do good work. You don't have to be a Christian to love your job. You don't have to be a Christian to give it your best when you're working. You don't have to be. So what is the difference? I want to say, actually, probably not a lot. It's probably to do with head and heart knowledge. The difference is doing what we're doing for God and in God's strength. That's the difference. Godly work is good work done in a godly way for God, for his glory and in his strength. The most ordinary task can become fragrant worship to God when done so in God's strength and for God's glory. Take that away today. Next time you're doing the most menial, annoying little bit of work, think, somehow I can turn this thing into a fragrant offering of worship to God. Doesn't that just change the narrative? Doesn't it just change the story? Doesn't that just have the most beautiful potential to release and empower all of us? To realise that the things we do, the everyday things, the difficult tasks, the tasks that we enjoy, all of those things can be become a fragrant offering of worship for God, for God's glory and done in God's strength. Here's a couple of quotations that we might find helpful, just to kind of emphasize what I'm saying here. Helen Keller writes this: I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish humble tasks as though they were great and noble. The world is moved along not by the mighty shoves of its heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker. Isn't that great? Martin Luther King Jr. says this: if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper. I put my teeth in again, who did his job well. It's saying again about this, about our heart and about our mindset and our approach and about us realizing that what we do, all of our lives and everything that we do in our lives matters to God and can be used for God's purposes. I find that terribly exciting. I don't know about you. There is power in our attitude to work. Paul urges the Colossian slave to work hard to God because he is aware that our approach to work can be and is a powerful witness to Jesus. Mark Green writes this: certainly, it's the case that poor work done with a bad attitude is very unlikely to create a good platform for talking about the gospel. Conversely, when you serve others well, when you do your bit, Paul, for the team, your words about Jesus are more likely to be well received. We've all known the difference between work well done and work well done and suffused with love. Another great quotation, isn't it? I think all of us know that to be true. We are people who aren't just doing the things of Christ. We are called to be the people of Christ, to imbue. It's less about what you're doing, more about your being when you are a committed follower of Jesus. We aren't just those who love, we are love. We are joy. We are kindness, etc., etc. And when we take that into our work situations, when our work is part of our worship, then we should expect God to open up people to Jesus. What about the fact that I hate my job, Tim? Okay, well, I can guarantee you I've done more jobs that I hate than any of you. I have done so many, 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 many awful jobs. Let me tell you about a few. In 1997, I worked for Barclays Bank. Woohoo! Data inputting. I worked full time, 9 to 5. Do you know what my annual salary was doing that job? £6,500 for the whole year doing a job data inputting numbers onto a black and green screen. Oh my goodness. I had to have another job just so I could afford luxuries like food. And do you know what? Back in 1997, if you earned £6,500, you know what you had to do? You had to pay tax on £6,500. Wow. I hated that job. It was awful. I felt myself slowly dying as I did it for a number of years. Back in 2006, I worked for a school as a cover supervisor. Do you know what a cover supervisor is? It's a cheap supply teacher. Do you know how much respect supply teachers get? That's normal teachers, that's headmasters, that's supply teachers. Divide that in half, bury it, and that's how much respect cover supervisors get. I was hated by three groups of people in that school. The pupils used to go, woohoo, when they saw me. Not because they liked me, because they could do whatever they liked for an hour. I had no control of them. Teachers resented me as I tried to teach terrible lesson plans that they had barely bothered to write because I was taking money out of the hands of trained professional teachers. The learning support staff, oh my goodness, they didn't like me either. They thought I was a snooty person who was kind of operating above my station. The only person who liked me in that school was the librarian. And she would make me a cup of tea and let me put books back on the shelves for her. I've done some jobs. I once had to clean a drain using nothing but a coat hanger. And I was threatened I wasn't allowed to come back in until I finished the work. I came back in. I had to burn all my clothes. I had to brush my teeth with bleach. I'd seen things in those couple of hours that no one has ever seen and no one ever should see. I have done work. So when you say I hate my job, Tim, I know what you mean. It's great when we have a great fit for us, isn't it? It's great when you love your work. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But I know what you mean. I empathise with you that if you're in that situation right now, if you're in paid employment that you can't stand, or you're in a situation where you're not enjoying your work, I get it. But isn't it great? I love American football. Glenn Parker's a retired offensive lineman. He used to play for the Buffalo Bills. You might not know this, but offensive linemen are great, big, hulking, ginormous men. And they weigh like 300 pounds plus and 21 stone. Glenn Parker kind of commented on why offensive linemen are so cheerful most of the time. And he says this: there's not a lot of well-paying jobs for 300-pounders. We found one, and we are happy about it. It's great when we do work that we enjoy, isn't it? And if you don't, then I tell you what, today I urge you to keep looking for your perfect fit, the place where joy is easy to find because you love the work that you do. That's really important for your mental health. It's really important for your overall well-being. And let's be honest, it's much easier to follow and serve God when we enjoy what we do, isn't it? Yet, I guess in one sense, like the slaves in Colossae, we are to work for the Lord whatever task we are called to do. Everything we do is meant to have God's logo on it, God's branding on it. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think in this season, as a church, as we are continuing to transition as a body of people, I think for us individually, God is calling us to a different way of life. Not just different attitudes, but actually a different set of possibilities in our lives. What might happen if you and me invite God into our tasks, the work that we do, inviting God into the things that we find difficult and the things that we find easy? Can we ask Jesus to come into the whole of it, the all of it? Can we see the people that we're working with differently as those who are created and loved and longed for by God? Can we use our work as a worship offering to God? Can we work in such ways as to represent as image bearers, the reconciling and renewing and restoring work of Jesus? I think, of course we can. Colossians 3 again, whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. So maybe this week, can you go away and reflect on these questions? Take them with you. Have a think about it. At the end of the service, Andrew, can we put these questions back up again just for 5 minutes? If we don't, I'll leave it on. If we don't have time to scribble them down. What tasks on your front line do you usually pray about? It's a really good question to ask. There might be certain areas and certain things that you do that you never invite God into. That just, you wouldn't even think God cares about it. I want to tell you, invite God into all that you do. What tasks on your front line might you particularly want to bring to God? And remember that work isn't just about paid employment, it's about all the things we do. In what ways have you seen God work through your work? These are really good questions to go away and think about and reflect on.